Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Genesis 39. Genesis 39, we're going to talk about some armed resistance today. I think it's been credited to a number of people, but I know at least to Oscar Wilde, who said famously these words some years ago, "I can resist anything except temptation." You know, sometimes people have some weird ideas about temptation, almost thinking themselves to be sinful if they are tempted. But the Bible makes it clear that it's not a sin to be tempted, it's a sin to give in to the temptation. And of course, if you look at what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he tells us that temptation is inevitable. James tells us it's inevitable. But Paul tells us in the Corinthian letters that God provides a way out, doesn't he? Well, today we're going to look at one of the most famous temptation stories in all of Scripture. It's in Genesis 39. It's the story of Joseph, and it's fascinating for a lot of reasons. One thing I want to point out at the outset is today's health, wealth, and prosperity gospel says if you obey the Lord, everything in your life is going to get better. Well, Joseph was obeying the Lord, he was following the Lord, and his life got worse before it got better. Because he was obedient, because he was faithful, he found himself in a prison. And so I think it's important for us to let the trajectory of our lives be driven by the Word of God instead of the world around us. And I think that's one way that Genesis 39 and all of these Old Testament narratives help us. So Genesis 39, we'll be looking at the whole chapter. Well, let me read the first few verses, and we'll make sure we get the background and we understand exactly what's happening at this point in Israel's history. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. All right, we'll stop there and go back to the very last verse in chapter 37. Of course, in chapter 38, we have the sordid situation with Judah and Tamar, which is yet another reminder to us that in the midst of serving the Lord and in the midst of seeking to follow him, there are unexpected twists and turns, and things aren't always perfect. But would you look at 37:36? Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. So chapter 39 is picking this up. All these things happened to Joseph. Remember, he was left for dead by his brothers, and then he's pulled up out of the pit. They decide, hey, at least we can make some money off of him. And so essentially, the Jacob story is over. Jacob's going to appear again, but it's going to be at the end of the book. He's going to bless his sons before he dies. Now, as we move into chapter 39, we're really zeroing in on the Joseph story. Now, Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, is put into a situation of power and prominence, which is a protective thing and a prophetic thing for the people of God. So, what do we read about Joseph? The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. Now, think about that. What a testimony. Potiphar understands that Yahweh was with Joseph. This was unusual, and that Yahweh was the source of his prospering. And, you know, this got to be pretty important to Potiphar, too, because he realizes having Joseph around is not a bad thing at all. Man, since I've had this guy around, it's like I do better and better and better. Things are looking better and better and better. I like this Joseph guy, and I like his God. So what a testimony. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. So what a situation is this? Potiphar is sharp enough to understand, hey, this Joseph guy, he's in his late 20s now. This Joseph guy has the blessing of his God on him, and that's causing things to work really well for me. So I want to keep this guy around. So notice that Joseph is blessed with the presence of God. You see it in verse 3. You see it all over this text at least four different times in these 23 verses. We are told the Lord is with Jacob. Well, the Lord was with Jacob, but the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. You know, I think it's a real challenge for us, especially those of us who were cradle roll enrollees in Sunday school. We've heard all the Sunday school stories our lives. We've been in church all our lives, right? But this is a powerful thing, this idea of the presence of God, God with his people. We live on the other side of the cross, Emmanuel, God with us, right? But this is a big deal in the Old Testament, as God is progressively revealing himself. God is with Joseph. Now, because God is with you doesn't guarantee that everything's going to be great and perfect all the time. What it does mean is that God is so in control that even in the paradox of providence that we all live in, he doesn't fail to keep his promises. You know, we would look at the life of Joseph and say, well, Lord, if you're going to bless your people and preserve your people, why would you let Joseph get falsely accused and be thrown away in prison? How's that furthering the cause of God's people? Well, God was shaping and molding Joseph and preparing him for that time when he would be in charge of all of the grain supply of Egypt. And you remember the rest of the story. God just doesn't work always according to our plans. Well, look at the text. It says, he found favor in the sight of Potiphar. And Potiphar was no middling official. He had a pretty important role, and he has this guy Joseph working for him now, who is exemplary in his behavior. Now everything's looking good. Joseph has been sold into slavery, but that seems to be working out. He just happens to be purchased by a high-ranking Egyptian official. This high-ranking Egyptian official really likes having Joseph around and is even friendly toward Joseph's God. Everything is looking good, and then boom, Mrs. Potiphar shows up. Now, will you notice with me that she is never, I repeat, never named in Scripture. We just know that she is the wife of his master, and he is propositioned by her. Well, let's look. Pick it up, last part of verse 6. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. You know what the Hebrew does there? It says Joseph was well built, okay? Now, ladies in the room, this is a young man who's about 27 years old. He is handsome. He is physically attractive. And he's coming in that house every day. And Mrs. Potiphar apparently takes a liking to him. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. Well, let's think about Joseph some more for a moment. Here is Joseph. One author says Joseph was away, he was advancing, and he was attractive. Now you think about Joseph. He is in a foreign land, a foreign culture. He so easily could have said, well, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. I'm going to throw off moral restraint. Nobody will ever know. You know, I had my God where I was. These people have their gods where they are. A very tribal, limited geographical view of God. I'm going to do what I want to. Joseph is away. He's also advancing, as I said. He is entrusted with responsibility. He's on his way to the top. He's experienced success, maybe for the first time in his life. And when you experience blessing, when you experience success, you are vulnerable. You are vulnerable. So he was away, he was advancing, and he's also attractive. About 27, unmarried, unattached. Which makes me think of what I may have shared with you before, but when I think about at our ages and stages, when you think about physical beauty, physical attractiveness, I read the story of a guy. He said, you can really figure out the stages of your life according to Santa Claus. And I thought, what's that all about? He said, yeah. He said, there's a stage in your life when you believe in Santa Claus. You're usually pretty young. Then there's the stage when you don't believe in Santa Claus. Then there's the stage where you are Santa Claus. And finally, there's the stage where you look like Santa Claus. Well, let me tell you, Joseph didn't look like Santa Claus. He was a fine-looking youngster, and Mrs. Potiphar decided that she likes him. She is locked onto him. She says, lie with me. All I can say, I don't want to be graphic here, but that is mild, mild Hebrew, isn't it, Dr. Sibley? Essentially, what Mrs. Potiphar says is, well, okay? No, I'll put it like this, no flowers or commitment, just lust. The mistress of the house, one commentator notes, is a slave to lust for her husband's slave. Think about that. Well, let's see what happens. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, would you look at Joseph's perspective? He refuses. And to refuse sin like he did demands a heart and a mind shaped by the truth of God. Joseph would go against the grain. And not only then, but today. Joseph would say, we're not animals. We don't have to be a slave to desires that God has given us. With God's help, we use those in a way that honors God. But I think Joseph shows us something else, y'all. He shows us the importance of moving from defense to offense. You think about Jesus in his temptation. Satan comes along. What does Jesus do? It is written, it is written, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Joseph apparently stocked his mind and his heart with the truth of God, and when temptation came, he had a proper grid through which to see it and respond to it. That may be one of the most important things I could say this morning. Why is it that so often we're such easy marks for temptation? I think the answer is, our minds and our hearts aren't stocked full of Scripture, and we default to the deceit of sin. Which, and I'm preaching to myself and preaching to all of us here this morning, do not expect to have continual victory in your Christian experience if you spend 10 minutes a day in God's Word and the rest of your life is completely informed and shaped by a culture that's not on the same page with God's truth. Just not going to happen. Now look at what Joseph does. His answer reflects an awareness of God's standards. He let his position be known, and he spoke up about it. I like that. He spoke up about it to Mrs. Potiphar. The old Puritan John Owen said, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." Joseph knew the truth to that reality. Now look at what we learn about sin. According to Joseph, sin is truly sin. How can I do this great evil? You know, Satan loves to rename sin, doesn't he? It's no longer murder, it's pro-choice. It's no longer heterosexual or homosexual fornication, it's same-sex marriage, or it's an arrangement. We can put all the names we want to on it, but God still calls it sin. And Joseph is aware of this. How can I do such great wickedness? The Hebrew adjective there speaks of something being destroyed by breaking it to pieces. Now you see what Joseph is doing? How sin is truly sin. It hurts others. If I do this, Joseph is saying, this hurts my master, Potiphar, who has entrusted me with the responsibility, and it hurts you, and it hurts him, and I'm not going to abuse that trust. But let me show you most of all in this text, and this is huge for us. The greatest deterrent for Joseph is he understands that his sin offends God. What will God think if I do this? The God who has rescued me and sustained me and blessed me and taken care of me, what will he think about this? You know, it's kind of like David after his sin with Bathsheba, Psalm 51. Against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned. Now, David wasn't saying that his sin didn't affect other people, because as we've talked about, when you and I sin, guess who our sin affects the most? The people we love the most. The people that are closest to us. So think about it from one standpoint. We want to be godly husbands and wives and grandparents and grandmothers and friends, because if we fall into sin, because if we aren't obedient to the Lord, it affects the people we love the most. Joseph knew that. But Joseph also knew that his sin was ultimately against God. And we've talked about it in here many times. You know, I need to understand the basic anatomy of sin. And when I sin, when I step out of bounds from God's direction, I'm essentially saying to him, Lord, you alone promise to satisfy, but I don't trust you. I need to step out of your plan for my life. We need to understand our sin as an attack on the character and integrity of God. When we're tempted to sin, one of the greatest things we can do is to think about the cross where Jesus bled out for us. Joseph lived the other side of the cross, right? How can I commit such wickedness against God? And you and I ought to say, how could I go down that road, given that God spared not his only son for me, and he hung on a cross and bled in my place and died for my sins? How could I break trust with such a love as that? But I'll tell you what will break your heart is knowing the fact that every one of us in this room have broken that trust, haven't we? It's a grievous thing. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny when he's so true to me? I'll tell you, I'm ashamed of myself You ought to be ashamed of yourself. God has been so faithful and so good to all of us. Yet even this past week, maybe not sexual sin, but there's been an area in your life and my life where we've succumbed to an attitude, an action, a thought that grieves the heart of God. Great news is I can confess it and experience His forgiveness. But an important consideration is, you know what? I don't want to go down that road. I don't want to be in that situation. I want to stock my mind full of the promises and the preciousness of God. And ladies and gentlemen, that is not going to happen as you fill your mind with what this world offers. I don't mean we have to retreat from the world. I'm saying we've got to be delicate and careful consumers, okay? Satan would love for us to fill our minds with junk. He would love for us to take for granted the promises of God. Joseph knew all of this. Well, we go on in the story. Look at the persistence of Mrs. Potiphar. And she spoke to Joseph day after day. He would not listen to her. I love that. I don't want to read into the text, but I think this is important for us to hear. Notice Joseph didn't say, Mrs. Potiphar, I think you need to get counseling. Let me come and meet with you and let's pray together and let me talk to you about this. He didn't do that. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Well, she is powerful. She's powerful. Think about the situation Joseph's in. Mrs. Potiphar is powerful because her husband is powerful. And being the lady she's revealed herself to be, it's probably not a good idea to get on the wrong side. She's also punctual. And she's also very, very persistent day after day after day. Well, look at what happens. She's falsely accused in verses 11 through 18. The problem intensifies. No one is in the house. She makes her move, you know. Another thing here, guys, I have to stop and mention, you know, there's a lot of ridicule that happens today. I think about our vice president when it became known his stance about not being alone with someone other than his wife. I thought that was just fascinating. Why would you take a shot at a man who even in your mind you think he's gone a little over the top because he wants to prize and treasure the wife God gave him? But our culture now makes a joke about that. And I got news for you. I've got some former seminary classmates who in ministry who didn't follow Mike Pence's policy, who are now sitting on the scrap heap of ruined lives and ministries. And if they could say one thing to all of us, they'd say, he was exactly right. Billy Graham was exactly right. But today, our culture mocks at that. Well, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, right? As soon as she saw that he left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to mock or to laugh at us. He's treating me with contempt. Well, notice what Joseph does. He flees. I love the old statement, when you flee temptation, don't leave a forwarding address. Isn't that right? We get in trouble sometimes, don't we? We know we shouldn't be thinking like that. We know we shouldn't be doing that. But we kind of just want to hang around in the neighborhood. Man, not Joseph. He slips out of her seductive advance. You know, we have those she said, he said stories. No, this is she said, he fled story right here. I mean, he is out of there, out of there. What's the most spiritual thing you can do in the midst of temptation? Run. And that's what he did. Joseph valued his relationship with God to such a degree that he was willing to take drastic actions that other people might not understand or might not appreciate. But you know, that wasn't foremost in his mind. What was foremost in his mind was being obedient to the Lord. Well, Mrs. Potiphar fumes and accuses. She's not happy. And so she tells everybody about the situation. And what's Joseph going to do? Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story. The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. You see what she's doing? She's building the case against Joseph. Man, you brought this slave in, and he's making a joke of me, and he's making a joke of you and our own household. She is upset. And as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. Literally, he was smoking. He was burned. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. Now, that's fascinating, because normally when you have a situation like this, the punishment is death. So I don't want to read into the text. Did Potiphar maybe know that this was a false accusation? Was Potiphar heartbroken? I don't know. But this called for death. Well, Joseph ends up in prison. He's been elevated. Now he experienced temptation. And now he is experiencing incarceration. He's sold as a slave, and now he's been branded as a seducer. This is a man who's going to rise to second in power in Egypt. This is a man that God is going to use to preserve his covenant people. This is the man that God is going to use, right? And from that line comes Messiah. But right now, he's a slave. He's now been branded a seducer, and he's in prison. Remember, 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 resisting sin, obedience may not bring immediate reward. But Joseph just kept on doing the right thing. Well, notice with me again the Lord's presence with Joseph. One author says, God was more real to Joseph than anything on earth. I love that. God was more real to Joseph than anything on earth. I think that's a great testimony. You see, when God gets bigger and bigger and bigger in our lives, and that ought to be happening when you're in our age group, God should be getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and what He thinks and what He wants should matter more and more and more to us at every age, and especially at the ages we are now. And man, Joseph, his love for God was greater than the intensity of the temptation. You know, one of the greatest hindrances to sin is your understanding of the character of the God you worship. Think about your own marriage relationship. Think about the people that you really love. Think about your children. Think about those grandchildren. We don't want to dishonor, disappoint them by our behavior, do we? We want to honor them. We want to esteem them. We wouldn't think of doing anything that would hurt them or harm them. Man, those are my precious children. Those are my precious grandbabies. That's my wife that's been by my side for 30, 40, 50 years. I only want to honor her and esteem her. Now you just magnify that exponentially. I think you get into what Joseph was feeling and thinking. He saw the big picture of God's greatness. Lord, I don't want to dishonor you. I don't want to bring scorn on your name. No, Joseph didn't have immediate vindication. But in the big picture, God is doing exactly what he wants to do. He's putting all the pieces together. So let me say this to maybe somebody that's here this morning. You feel like, you know, Matthew, I'm not saying I'm Joseph, but I feel a little bit like him. I've tried to do things God's way, and I feel like things get more difficult and more complicated, and I can't see the providence of God and all of this. Look where God had Joseph. It could be in the midst of your most difficult circumstances, God is positioning you right where he wants you to be for what he's about to do. Well, so what? Well, when assaulted by the ticking bomb of temptation, I need to arm myself with a superior satisfaction in God. You see, Joseph didn't say, oh, I would never even think about such a sin. Sometimes we want to get super spiritual and say, oh, sin is not attractive. Of course sin is attractive. You wouldn't be tempted to do it if it weren't, in some sense, enticing. If it did not, in some way, promise a little bit of a positive reward. Right? But we sever, John Piper says, the root of sin by prizing the promises of God. Sure, if I go down this road, it'll be fun. It'll be enjoyable for a season. But in a finger snap of foolishness, I can ruin 35 years, 50 years of faithfulness. You see, God wants us to be people who take the long look, who attack the promises of sin with the promises of God. So, Matthew, how do I do that? How do I cultivate a superior satisfaction in God? Saturate your mind with the Word of God. Fill your mind full of God's promises. I don't know what that looks like for you. It certainly means a time where you open up God's Word every day. And you're reading His Word. It probably ought to involve some type of Scripture memory where you're filling your mind with Scripture. But whatever you've got to do to keep the Word of God in the forefront of your life, that's the best way that you can guard against temptation. Oh, Matthew, you really believe that? I guarantee you one of the problems in the church today, among Christians today, is that we think we need another program, we need another plan, we need this, we need that. This is what we need right here. We need the Word of God. That's where God's promised the power. If it's good enough for Jesus in Matthew 4, it ought to be good enough for you and me. I love what Matthew Henry wrote. The joy of the Lord will arm us against the assaults of our spiritual enemies and put our mouths out of taste for those pleasures with which the tempter baits his hook. Isn't that great? Lord, I want to be so satisfied in you, so grounded in you, that those things with which the tempter baits the hook, I'll have no appetite for. I'll be able to say with Joseph, no, not going to happen. And then William Thompson wrote those words that I referred to earlier. Jesus is all the world to me. True to him I'll be. Well, how could I, this friend, deny when he's so true to me? Would you look at the end of this account? Joseph's master took him, put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him hesed, steadfast love. Gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. You see the pattern there? Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Don't you love that? God's calling us to be people of whom it could be said, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord is with him. I see God's hand on that person. I see God's hand on that person. He's a person who takes God so seriously. God was more real to Joseph than anything on earth. And when he is, sin loses its attraction. Father, thank you for your word. I need it. My friends need it. Help us, Lord, to sever the root of sin by prizing the promises of God. Lord, this week, help me and help my friends. Help us to fill our minds with your truth, that in the time of testing we might resist temptation, and that the testimony of our lives might be such that people see that you are our satisfaction and you are our source. We pray this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and for his glory. Amen. Y'all have a great week.